We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read together from Psalm 104, five verses or so from verse 30 and on. Let's read together. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, God who dwells in unapproachable light, yet has graciously called us into fellowship with yourself through your Son. This evening we humble ourselves before your throne of grace. And Father, we acknowledge that apart from you we can do nothing and we are nothing. And even our very ability to gather and worship is a gift from your hand. And we confess together that we often fall short of your holy standards in thought, in word, in deed. And that we often take your mercy for granted. And we often pursue our own glory rather than yours. We pray that you forgive us for the sake of the perfect righteousness of Christ and his atoning sacrifice. We pray that you sanctify our gathering by your Holy Spirit this evening and open our hearts to receive your word, to hear your voice. And Father, enlighten our minds to understand. We pray that you prepare us to worship you with sincere hearts, that Christ may be glorified and his church may be built up. Make this evening to be a foretaste of that eternal worship, Father, that we will offer before your throne when we join with angels and saints in praising your holy name forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. We don't have a formal missions focus this evening, but we are hearing from Ian and Amy Polia, who serve in the country of Senegal. And they say Easter's always been a time of celebration that they look forward to, but this year it has also been a season of reflection for them. They were in Senegal last season, where they remember fondly singing, "Thine be the glory," at a small church in a place called Thies, one of the cities that they visited in Senegal. And outside the gates, life carried on as usual. People walked in the roads, busy with their day. And only inside the church did believers greet one another excitedly, saying, "Happy Easter." And they say that contrast has stayed with them. In a Christian country, it's easy to assume everyone knows the Easter story, at least in theory. But last year reminded them that for many, Easter is just another day. It's just a long weekend. And this past week, as they reflected on missions mobilization, they were struck again by the staggering reality. More than 2 billion people have never heard that Jesus died for their sins on Good Friday, or that they can find hope in the risen King. So we must pray for them. They're in your bulletin as well. You can read the story there, the rest of it. Keep them in your prayers. Also others who are on the mission field, keep them in your prayers in this coming week. We're going to continue to pray together. Please pray especially for our sister Daphne. She's back home. She needs really tender care. She's in a hospital bed in her home. Pray also for Henk and Florrie down in Hermanus. Florrie's very weak. and they need our prayers. Pray also for Jimmy Watts. He's also bedridden at home. And for Yvonne as she takes care of him. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we confess this evening how excellent your name is in all the earth. You created the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. And we praise you for your mercy, your majesty, and your sovereign rule over all that you made. And Father, we praise you this evening that you're not a distant God, but you're a loving Father who is drawn near to us through the covenant of grace. And we give thanks this evening for the church, despite all its imperfections, as the instrument through which you are advancing your kingdom in this fallen world. And we thank you for the ordinances, for Christian fellowship, and for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for your providential care over our lives every day, for your protection from seen and unseen dangers, for your provision of our daily needs, and for the countless mercies that we receive, but we so often fail to even acknowledge. We pray this evening that you accept our praise, not because of our worthiness, but for the sake of Christ alone, our righteousness. And Father, we pray that you look upon your church with compassion. We see how far we have often strayed from your perfect pattern in many places. Your word compromised, your standards lowered, and your glory diminished. And we pray for a mighty work of reformation and revival, that your church might be purified from false teaching, from worldly practices, and from unholy alliances. We pray that by your Spirit you send us revival that will awaken your people. Give us repentance for our lukewarmness, our compromise with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and our failure so often to truly be salt and truly be light. We pray that you pour out your Spirit in such power that your church will once again become a holy people zealous for good works and committed everywhere to the faithful proclamation of the gospel to every creature. We pray, Father, as we see the factionalism in evangelicalism, that you break down the walls of division that separate your people. Heal the schisms, Father, that have weakened our witness. By your Spirit, unite your church in truth and in love, that we may be one as you and the Father are one, Lord Jesus. Give us grace to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace while standing firm for the truth, once for all delivered to the saints. We pray for all our sister churches in this community and all around the world and in our land, that you give them wisdom and courage and faithfulness, Father. Protect them from all error and empower us for service and bless us with spiritual and numerical growth, we pray. We also remember this evening your servants who've gone forth to preach the gospel in distant lands, that you will strengthen them in their work, protect them from harm, and make their ministry fruitful. Give them wisdom to understand the cultures in which they serve. And Father, give them the courage to proclaim your word without compromise, and with compassion to serve those to whom they minister. We pray for the lost this evening, those who are still lost in sin, blinded by the God of this age. Lord, we pray that you break through their hardness of heart and draw them to yourself by your Spirit. Convict them of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And Father, reveal to them the glory of Christ and lead them to repentance and to faith. We also lift up to you this evening the poor and the needy, those who lack food, or clothing, or shelter. Father, provide for their needs and move your people to show practical compassion as an expression of your love. Help us to not only give them the bread that perishes, but also point them to the bread of life. And then this evening we pray for our country and for its leaders, that you will give wisdom to those who are in authority, that they might govern us with justice and righteousness. Preserve our nation from violence, discord, and all that would threaten the peace and well-being of our societies. Make us a nation that honors you and follows your commandments. And Lord, we also remember those who are sick and suffering before you. We pray for Stuart and Stephen and David and Jonathan and Jamie and Joshua and Dagmar and Anne and Sune and our brother Wilhelm Smallberger, and also for Laura and for Chantel and Michelle and Jan. We pray for Jimmy and Yvonne and for Daphne and for Christian and Mel and Amanda, for Elaine and Des and Pat and Zenny, our brother Neil Stain, for Ella, for Peter, Tani Ingrid, and for Marika and Zirkia, for Selma and Pastor Wilhelm and Marina, for our brother Ink and our sister Florrie, for Mariana, for Dierwald, for Margie and Miranda and Anna, and Sarah Jane and Naomi. Little Elena, we pray that you comfort them in their pain and strengthen them in their weakness, and that you give them your peace that passes all human understanding. We pray for wisdom for those who care for them. And Father, make their suffering to draw them closer to yourself. Hear our prayers, O God, for the sake of him who intercedes for us without ceasing at your right hand, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me this evening in your Bibles to Psalm 37. We're going to consider what it is to live by faith and in these evening reflections from Psalm 37. And I want to link it in with what we learned from the book of Galatians this morning. So it's not a complete exposition of the entire psalm. As you can see, it's got 40 verses or so, but we do need to read it. So let's read together. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the riches of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draws the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints, they are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. As we consider the psalm together, we remember this morning's meditation on Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through to chapter 6, verse 5. And we turn to the ancient wisdom of this psalm to deepen our understanding of spirit-led living. The Apostle Paul's theological framework finds a beautiful companion in this psalm from the pen of David. And it provides a devotional roadmap for our daily walk with God. Where we saw this morning, Galatians gives us the doctrine of spirit-led living. Psalm 37 shows us how to embody those truths in a practical way in the rhythms of everyday life. We see, first of all, a spiritual walking parallel. We were called this morning to walk by the Spirit and keep in step by the Spirit. And in this psalm, we see this spiritual walking parallel, what it actually looks like. We saw, just as Galatians 5:16 commands us to walk by the Spirit, Psalm 37 provides the practical pattern of what this walking looks like. And it does so through three specific postures. He begins with a clear instruction. He says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and defend faithfulness in verse 3. We must remember that this trust is not passive. It's an active trust. It produces good works as its natural fruit. And that's the first thing, trust in the Lord. But then David continues and he says, having told us to trust in the Lord, he tells us also, secondly, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, in verse 4. And what that delight does is it transforms our desires. It aligns us with God's will. And then finally, also, David commands us, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act, in verse 5. You see, this commitment releases us from self-reliance to divine dependence. We need to trust the Lord. We need to delight ourselves in the Lord. And we need to commit our way to the Lord. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's just what Micah tells us also in chapter 6 and verse 8. He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. There it is again, walk by the Spirit, is to walk humbly with our God, to love kindness, and to do justice. The Puritans knew this well, as Thomas Watson said, the Spirit is the wind and the sail of the soul, but the believer must hoist the sail of obedience. And that means the walking by the Spirit is not passive surrender. It's active cooperation with the grace of God. That's what it is. So what will you and I do with this? What will we do with it? Why don't we each morning this coming week, why don't we do this? Begin your day each day by prayerfully identifying one specific way today. As who you are, a redeemed sinner by grace, redeemed by grace alone, just ask yourself, what is one specific way today that I can do good as an expression of my trust in the Lord? Maybe it's a kindness to a family member. Maybe it's integrity in your work. Maybe it's generosity to someone who is in need. If we do that, it transforms the whole theological concept of walking by the Spirit into daily, beautiful steps, keeping in step with the Spirit. Find something good. Yes, it's a mess. Life's a mess. We're all a mess. But we can find one thing each day and say, today, I'm going to do this. Just one thing. The psalm also shows us that conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, and how we resolve the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. We saw this morning that Galatians vividly describes the internal conflict between flesh and spirit. I hope we saw it this morning. It is there. But Psalm 37 gives us the divine strategy towards victory in that conflict. It redirects our focus from the prosperity of the wicked, which we see all around, to the faithfulness of God. That's what it does for us. David addresses this struggle head on. Look how he does it. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. That's in verses 1 and 2. But David goes on and he gives us the antidote to that anxiety with everything that's wrong around about us. And let me just say as an aside, we said to one another at the prayer meeting yesterday morning, everywhere one goes, you hear people telling you how bad things are, how messed up everything is. Look at the potholes, look at the white lines at night while the street lamps are off. You can barely see where you're going. Look at the economy. Look at the crime rate. Look at the corruption. And we fret about these things. We were saying to one another, what would happen if instead of complaining about that and making each other feel bad about it, we spent that time that we spend doing that, instead of that, we spend that time praying. Amen. What if we prayed instead of murmuring? What if we reached out to the lost out there? What if we said to ourselves, I'm not going to worry about the wicked and let them make me fret. I'm going to reach out to them. I'm going to seek to to persuade them with the gospel to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do. That's the antidote to this anxiety. Because he goes on and he says, be still before the Lord. Be still and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. In verse 7. And that stillness before God, what it does, it recalibrates our perspective from temporal success to eternal faithfulness. And we need that recalibration. It's what Isaiah tells us about in chapter 26 and verse 3. The Lord gives us this promise. He says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. John Owen warned us about this. He said, the battle against the flesh is won not by focusing on the flesh, but by fixing our gaze upon Christ's beauty. The soul occupied with divine excellencies has little room for anything else. And so how will we practically apply that to our lives? When we find ourselves wrestling with envy, or about someone else's success, or anxiety about the failures of the world and others around about us, what would it do to us if we immediately turn to Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6, and make it our prayer? Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. And we must be practical about this. We can write down specific instances where God has been faithful to us in the past as a tangible reminder of his trustworthiness. And so there's that connection with the book of Galatians 2, not only what we saw, the spiritual walking parallel, but also this flesh against the spirit conflict, how we can resolve it. And then thirdly, the sowing and reaping connection. Psalm 37 beautifully illustrates the principle in Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8 about sowing to the spirit versus the flesh. See, Galatians states the principle, but the psalm shows us the practical outworking in real life. Because David contrasts two parts. Look how he does it in verse 21. The wicked borrows but does not give back, but the righteous is generous and gives. You see that? It's how we reap what we sow. And David goes on and elaborates on this principle in verses 25 and 26. He says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He's ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. We need that generosity towards others because it's spiritual sowing. And what it does, it produces for us an eternal harvest. It's in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 that Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I think it was Richard Baxter who said that the seeds of eternity are sown in the soil of time. Every thought, every word, and every deed is either a weed that will choke spiritual life or a seed that will produce an eternal harvest. What shall we do with that practically? Also this week, why don't we keep a spiritual harvest journal? Each evening record one way you sowed to the Spirit on that day. And then anticipate how God brings a harvest from us. And that practice, what it does is it cultivates in us an awareness of how our daily choices participate in God's redemptive timeline. We can do that as easily as we do all the other things that we do. But then fourthly, also linking with Galatians this morning, we see the psalm speaking to us about gentleness and burden bearing. The psalmist call to refrain from anger and turn away from wrath in verse 8 aligns perfectly with Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit and the gentle restoration in Galatians 6 verse 1. And David explicitly commands this self-control. He says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. And what he does then is he connects that gentleness to divine favor. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. In verses 27-28. You see, that turning from wrath to righteousness is the practical expression of spirit-led gentleness. James talks about it in the first chapter of his letter, verses 19-20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Jonathan Edwards reminded us of this. He said that true gentleness is not weakness, but strength under control. That's what meekness is too. What it is, it's the Spirit's power that enables us to absorb offenses without retaliating. And in doing that, all we're doing is we're following Christ's example. That's what we're doing. And so what could be the practical application of that? I am resolute this week to find one relationship where we struggle with our anger or impatience. And pause before responding and pray, Lord, grant me the gentleness of Christ in this moment. And then afterward to record how that spiritual discipline changed the interaction's outcome. Both Galatians and the psalm teaches us that. It does. But in the fifth place, the psalm also points us to future hope. Both the passages that we read this morning and the one this evening points to future fulfillment. Galatians points to the ultimate harvest, and Psalm 37 to inheriting the land and enjoying abundant peace. And David repeatedly emphasizes this eternal perspective. He says, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land in verse 9. And later on, he reinforces that promise in verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. You see, this future inheritance gives meaning to present faithfulness. As you and I wait for the Lord with confident expectation. See the same in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Thomas Boston reminded us that the Christian's hope is not wishful thinking. Just the other day somebody said to me, you Christians who speak about heaven and all this glory that is coming, it's just religious wishful thinking. It's not. It's confident expectation based on God's promises. It's the anchor that holds the soul steady amid life's storms, says Thomas Boston. And so what's the practical application of that for us? Maybe we could create a future hope card. Write it down. The Psalm 37:28-29 written on it. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And then carry it with you this week as a tangible reminder of our internal inheritance whenever a difficulty arises. We could say much more from the psalm. It's a very long one, as you can see. But as we look at this evening, we must remember that the spirit-led life that Paul describes in Galatians is not meant to remain theological abstraction. It has to become daily reality through the practical wisdom of Psalm 37. The psalmist doesn't contradict Paul's theology. He complements it. And he shows us how to walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, one step at a time. Stephen Charnock captured it beautifully, the Puritan. The Spirit of God works in us and with us, not apart from us. He provides the power, but we must provide the practice. Grace is a divine gift, but godliness is a human responsibility. I hope we can leave this place tonight not merely informed, but transformed. Too often in our lives, we just want to be informed, but we don't become transformed. We need transformation as much as information. We must trust God more fully, fret less frequently, sow more intentionally, respond more gently, and hope more certainly. Let me say it again. We must trust God more fully. We must fret less frequently. We must sow more intentionally. And we must respond more gently. And we must hope more certainly. Because as we do that, we embody the very spirit-led life that both Galatians and the psalm so beautifully describe to us today, I believe. May the Lord give us the grace towards that. Let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our most holy and glorious God, from our hearts we give you thanks for the time of worship and for the truths that we can always hear from your word. We acknowledge together that we are often unworthy, not often, but always unworthy recipients of your grace. We never deserve your grace. We're never worthy. But we rejoice that you've received us through the merit of Christ. And as we now prepare to go into our week, Father, we pray that you would seal upon our hearts the truths that we've heard from your word. And make your word to dwell in us richly, to transform our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, to enable us to put into practice what we've learned, so that our lives may truly bring glory to you. We pray that you protect us in the coming week from the assaults of the evil one, the temptations of the world, and from the deceitfulness of our own hearts. And keep us walking in the light of your presence. And help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray also, Father, that you unite us more closely to one another in love. And use us as instruments of your grace to a world that desperately needs your salvation. Help us to never be ashamed of the gospel, but always ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And together, Lord, we commit ourselves, our families, and all that concerns us into your loving hands. And we trust in your faithful care, Father, because all that we are and all that we have, we offer to you, and we ask that it might be used for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing together this evening, Now the Grace of God, hymn 749.
Thank you.
Christ, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. Amen.